one of the magazines that's a Christian news magazine we get say that given the way things are today, that some of the African countries may start sending missionaries to the Western world. Kind of a sobering thought if it's valid. But it is amazing what seems to have gone on. Okay, last time we were in Galatians 4 still. Galatians 4. And Paul treats things in almost an insulting way to these folks that want to add the Jewish ceremonial law to what's going on today. Now let's see, we could start with verse 21. Tell me you who want to be under the law. Now that's the ceremonial law. You can't avoid being under the moral law in some sense. It doesn't mean we're saved by having perfect morals. It just means that morality does define sin. But we usually are talking about the ceremonial law when we talk about this. You who want to be under the ceremonial law, really? Are you not aware of what the law says? It is written that Abraham had two sons. Actually he had some others, but this focuses in on the ones that would inherit. One by the slave woman, and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. His son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. That's how, of course, those Ten Commandments and others were given. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's Saudi Arabia, by the way, today. And corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." So Paul makes a big point of kind of insulting them in a way by saying if you want to be under the ceremonial law, you're really wanting to be under Hagar. You really want to say you're a descendant of Ishmael. You really want to say all those things rather than the one of promise. And there are all kinds of things that one could get from this. Because it's very, very interesting how Paul puts it in this particular passage and in some others. But nevertheless, Paul, you know, had the message straight from God. He says he did. And he wants them to understand that if they insist on following a ceremony that was not given to them, it's just like being a part of the Egyptian woman's child. That's all, Ishmael. And it's kind of interesting that just about everything we're seeing happen in the Middle East is people that are descendants from Abraham, not Isaac and Jacob, but Abraham, and they're all Muslim today. Kind of interesting, isn't it? The way it's worked out. Now, Paul had a very unique testimony. I think we all know that. He was heading toward Damascus to put Christians to death, Jewish Christians then, and God interrupted him. He had a very unique Bible school. He had a Bible school in the same Arabia that we're talking about here. And by the way, Saudi Arabia gets real, real hot. Can you imagine doing all that studying in a 130-degree day? And there's no air conditioning. So that's where he did a lot of his study. Now, here's Paul, who does his studies in that part of the world. Today, that part of the world, you can get killed for having a Bible in Saudi Arabia. If anybody knows you have a Bible on your person, that's a capital offense. Aren't you glad you don't live there? Kind of gets terrible and rough. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about what God has for us. Paul had a very unique position as the one who was giving us the truth about the present dispensation, even though many people don't realize that. Paul himself had all sorts of things that God gave to him in visions. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul says, I must go on boasting. That's quite a goal, isn't it? He says, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heavens. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether it be in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Now, he's talking about that paradise with which we're connected. Paradise is used several times in Scripture for different locations. This is the one that's ours. By the way, the other paradises ever so often get descriptions. This one never has a description. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Now, this is a really strange passage. And what's intriguing is that in recent months, we've heard of a man who claims he spent 23 minutes in hell, and he's coming back to tell us what's there, so we'll all be afraid about it, in spite of the fact that Luke 16 says that God doesn't do that because they have Moses and the prophets if they want to hear about judgment, and that's what's going to happen. Now, then there's another person. This is actually on one of the TV programs run by a conservative. He had them both on there, so to speak. And this person spent a couple hours in heaven, and he's going to tell us all about it. So wherever that person thought he was, he's not like Paul, because Paul says, I'm not allowed to tell you what went on there or what it looks like. We have no word pictures, nothing at all as to what it was like, because he specifically says that he can't talk about it. He's refrained from talking about it. I've wondered sometimes whether it's because it's beyond description to our minds or simply he had a top secret clearance and couldn't talk about it. Don't know. But there's an interesting thing here. By the way, Paul didn't know whether he was in the body or apart from the body. And if anybody tells you they've seen heaven, it means they were allowed to talk more about it than Paul was allowed to talk about it. So you know how much I believe them. There's an interesting thing, though. John was called away to see the New Jerusalem. And he was able to give descriptions of it. We have just about everything but a camera picture, right? That's proof that that's not ours. Because Paul wasn't allowed to even talk about it. There's another interesting thing about this that Paul says. He says that he has these kinds of things all the time. Maybe this is how he received all of his doctrine. We don't know. We talk about him going into Arabia to study and all that kind of thing. Maybe God showed him all sorts of things there too. All we know is what God had him write for us. That's all he was allowed to tell. But he says that he was not permitted to tell these things. We have other people say they're permitted to tell what allegedly are the very same things. Obviously, I don't trust them. And I don't know why they want to do this. Maybe there's a fair amount of money in it. I don't know. Now it says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger. Messenger is the word angel in Greek. So this is an angel of Satan to torment me. Three times I pled with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak in the flesh, I am strong in the spirit. That's really what he's saying. So this is a pretty amazing thing. Like I say, I know some folks that think that maybe every time Paul had a revelation, it was one of these unusual experiences. We don't know. But he certainly talks like he had these kinds of things ever so often. And it's also another kind of interesting thing. The more miraculous gifts Paul had, the more of a thorn in the flesh he had. How come Benny Hinn doesn't have that problem? And I can think of a few other names too that say they have all these things, these miracles, the Holy Spirit has brought in their lives, and they're just absolutely in the best of health. There's something wrong with that picture. Everybody understand that, of course. Another evidence that these people are, of course, phonies. And Paul essentially is saying that about some of these folks. In fact, some people think that one of the reasons Paul writes this way is he had some opponents who were claiming they were getting these kinds of signs and these kinds of things, and he said, no, I had those, and for that I'm putting up with hardship. So these healthy folks that say they have all of these things are phonies, and there's no other way to put it. It's another proof when we look at what Paul says, that of course we're not a part of the New Jerusalem, because that's described, and Paul says he couldn't describe it. Someday you and I will be able to describe it. But what it is, I don't know. And speculating doesn't help. But that's nevertheless what he had. So, and there's all kinds of other things we could say about that. Okay, Paul is including all sorts of freedom when he talks about the issue of this kind of living. Turn with me to Philippians 3. We look at this all the time because I think it's such an important passage. Philippians 3:14. And for some reason I didn't turn right there. Philippians 3. Paul goes through a whole bit about what's wrong with all these things. And we've done this so often that let's just go down to about verse 12, because we've talked a lot about what he says about the ceremonial law. He says, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I pressed on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the prize that Paul is talking about is heavenward, but it's our heavenward. Not the New Jerusalem, which is Israel's sort of heavenward. It's not really the same thing at all. But it's still there. And of course, throughout Philippians 3, Paul is saying, you're not to do the ceremonial law. He says that an awful lot in Galatians as well. But another passage that I like whenever this comes up is Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And for the most part, most of the so-called Christian community has not really understood some of these problems, and so they go along their merry way. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So quite often we should have our mind set on where our place will be, even though we don't know what it looks like. But that's what's ours, in Christ. And you can't find a description of it anywhere in Scripture. We should, in our minds, think about heavenly things, where Christ is seated. Not where someday there will be 12 gates, but where Christ is seated. Unfortunately, for the most of the time, our minds are set on earthly things. Now we have to make money and we have to do this and we have to do that. But hopefully we look beyond that because we want to have that prize. We want to be that part that God has for us. And we want to live a life that is victorious with that in view. And often people don't have that in view at all. In fact, for the most part today, so-called Christians are every bit as earthbound as those who are not Christians. That should frighten us. That should frighten us a lot. And hopefully we won't be among that group. Now let's go back to Galatians 4, where we were when we were doing some of that. Galatians 4. So Paul brings up Hagar and Sarah. We said some things about them before. And then he quotes from Isaiah 54, verse 1, in Galatians 4:27. He says, for it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So he brings this out a lot. He essentially is quoting from Isaiah 54:1. Now, at one time, Abraham and Sarah, because it's in that chapter where their names were changed, had only the promise. And you notice what they did with the promise. They sort of believed it. They doubted it. They, in fact, made sure that there was an heir for Abram before. And so that's how Ishmael came along. And Paul makes a point of saying that that one came along in the natural way. What we had with Sarah and Isaac comes along in a supernatural way. So people are always wanting to help God keep his promises to us. You can't do that. You have to just do what God says to do. And that's hard to do when you go back to Abraham. I'm going to give you all these people. Well, it hasn't happened yet, and I'm getting too old for kids. Yes? You have a question? Oh, I'm sorry. So this is the sort of thing that he gave. By the way, there's another little interesting thing going along on this. How is a person saved? By natural means or supernatural means? See, most people think it's natural means. You sort of give a sales pitch, because that's what it is when you're appealing to people's nature. You give a sales pitch. And those who are really interested grab a hold of it, and they become Christians. That would be the natural way. If I want to make an analogy within an analogy, that's Hagar. See, that's doing it man's way. And most people who preach the gospel think exactly that, by the way. That the people get saved because they're so persuasive. All right? Now, what happened with Abram and Sarah and Isaac? Well, that was totally different from that. There's no way to plan that. God says, this is going to happen. You got to be kidding. We're too old to have kids. And so they laughed, and so the baby got named Laughter, because they laughed, and he had that name his entire life. So every time they called Isaac to come, you have to laugh, because that's what they did, right? Well, that's kind of like the sovereignty of God in salvation, isn't it? Because we think that we're going to appeal to people's natural inclinations with the gospel, and that's not the case. We preach the gospel. Let's never doubt something, though. When somebody comes to Christ, he's drawn by the Spirit, by supernatural means. Now, that's not the point Paul's making here. He's talking about the fact that they wanted circumcision. I've never figured out why people would want it, but that's what they wanted. And trying to point out to them that has nothing to do with them. We might make the same point about water baptism. And same reasoning. That's not for us. But you see, the one that appeals to so many people is, of course, what we had with Ishmael. And what the thing that appeals to God is when we give God the glory. So we have really an awful lot of application to this here when you think about it. So we have Isaac, who went throughout his life had the name Laughter, because his parents laughed at the promise of God. I don't mean they went hee-haw. They couldn't believe it. It seemed ridiculous. Well, when you think about it, almost everything we look at that God does seems beyond the pale. We talked earlier about creation. Well, same thing. You can't really come up with any other explanation except God did it. And there are those who never want to understand that at all. Now, Galatians 4:28. It says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And by the way, that's another point to emphasize. They're children of promise because God gave that to them. And this is something some of the leading theologians never put two and two together on. We're told that when Luther understood what was wrong with the Roman system, that he looked around and he said, well, there's no Israel yet, so God must be through with Israel. Now, is that basing it on what God says or basing on what seems right? See, that's basing it on what seems right. So Luther fell in this sort of notion too. And we all do if we're not careful. If we don't let doctrine be guided totally by Scripture, we're going to go down the wrong path too. And an awful lot of people that want it to be anywhere else. So Luther said there was no Israel, so there could be no lasting promises to the Jews. He died about, 450 years too soon to see what really went on in 1948. But when you think about it, that's where almost all that stuff came from. I don't see Israel, so Israel never will be. Boy, that's terrible. Suppose these same reformers had applied that to salvation. I don't see heaven. Life's kind of tough here. Maybe there's no heaven. Can you imagine trying to found doctrine based on that kind of logic? You realize that's what an awful lot of people do? They look around and say, well, yeah, Bible seems to say that, but that just doesn't make sense to me, so, gee, that must be wrong. Well, as a result, we have an awful lot of wrong stuff going on. But Luther did say that, and it's kind of interesting that the country that followed him as much as the other guys is where Hitler came up. Kind of strange, isn't it? I'm not blaming Luther for that. I'm just saying that the devil looks for a way to try to make that come true. And little did he know, he's going to lose. But see, Satan still thinks he's going to win. And we could go on and all that. So, Galatians 4:28, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. So he says the believers can be viewed as children of promise, just as Isaac was a child of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. See, we can see all kinds of applications of this. The one he's going after, of course, is that they're not under Israel's program. It is the same now, but what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. That's how he puts it together here. So we are, in some sense, children of the promise that God gave to us, in this case, as revealed by Paul, but it's got certainly an analogy in the Old Testament. And the analogy is that Israel wasn't to follow after the world, but to follow after what God gave them. So all the children of promise in all of history were saved by the sovereign power of God, not by works. And by the way, there's a sense in which there was never a salvation by works. Israel had ceremonies that had to do with being ceremonially clean, but there is no such salvation in all of the Bible that says you're saved by being good, because you would never be good enough. You know, by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, we can all quote it. That not of yourselves, so that none of this can come from within. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. And people who preach otherwise have a real problem. And of course we've looked many, many times at Romans 4, where it's made very clear that salvation is only by faith, and those who try to add works to salvation may be giving evidence that they're lost. Now there are some very terrible things that happen. I'm going to mention some of these. I don't know how much to say about this. You should look on the internet. But Billy Graham has teamed up with some very bad guys. And I wish I could say it wasn't true, but it is true. Here's an interview that I got off the net. It's gathered by a man named Robert, K-O-F-A-H-L. And this is a television interview of Billy Graham by Robert Schuller, approximately a 7-minute-long part, and done May 31st, 1997. I want to mention this because if anybody that in the minds of people represents Mr. Salvation Preach person is Billy Graham. I think we have to be very careful with these things because people have strayed a lot from the Scriptures, and nobody seems to know this. Billy Graham Robert Schuller gives this question. Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity? Billy Graham, well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ. This comes from all the Christian groups around the world, outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not. Did you catch that? I'm serious. This is an exact quote. I look at this stuff and I'm frightened. Because this is Mr. Soul Winner in the eyes of almost all conservative Christians. And I don't think we're going to see, and he says, whether they're conscious of it or not. What's an unconscious Christian? I don't know. I have problems with that.
David's baby.
David's baby might be one, yes. And he says this, they are members of the body of Christ. And I don't think we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, the first council of Jerusalem, and he said that God's purpose for this age is to call a people for his name. Did he answer the question? No, but in the process he said an awful lot of wrong stuff. Then this is still Billy Graham talking. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world, or the Buddhist world, or the Christian world, or the non-believing world. They are all members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. Just think. This poor Hindu dies a Hindu and goes to heaven as a Christian. That's what Billy Graham is saying. Now I'll continue the quote. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only life they have, and I think that they are saved, and that's why they're going to be with us in heaven. Do you find any Bible verse that says that? You know, if this were the truth, then please don't tell anybody about Christ, because they're going to get there anyway. You might mess it up. I mean, is that serious? Here's another interview. The one who put this together has been, Lord have mercy on us. I agree. This is another interview, part two of this broadcast. This again is Robert Shuler. This is the following Sunday, June 8th. That's way back in 1997. Shuler says, you knew Fulton Sheen. You knew these men. Your comments on both of these men, Fulton Sheen and Norman Vincent Peale. Now this ought to be enlightening. Billy Graham. The primary way of communicating is to live the life. Let people see that you're living what you proclaim. Many comments on his friendship and conversations with Fulton Sheen. I lost a very dear friend, and since that time, the whole relationship between me and my work, you and your work, and the Roman Catholic Church has changed. They opened their arms to welcome us, and we have the support of the Catholic Church almost everywhere we go. By the way, that's true. And I'll tell you what, the Catholic Church isn't stupid. They don't support somebody they think is against what they teach. And I think we must come to the place where we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, not on what denomination or what church or group we belong to. I won't read the rest of it. Does that bother you a little bit? This is not what Paul was teaching at all, but this is what some people teach. Here's another little article about the same person.
Well, that's why it's so popular.
Oh, there's no question about that. The Bible makes it clear, by the way, that believers are not going to be that popular. So when somebody whose entire trademark is preaching the Word is that popular, he must not be teaching much of the Word.
You're doing good.
here's another one. There's a lot of this stuff out there. I just thought I'd read some of it to you because I think it's scary, and I think too often we tend to follow big names. We do the same thing just like following your favorite basketball team or football team or whatever. Well, everyone wants to follow this stuff. Billy Graham, more than any one man, is being used to break down the barriers and pave the way for the ecumenical one-world church that is prophesied in the Bible. How to what extent and which way it's prophesied is another issue. I'm not trying to go on that one. He is aiding and abetting the enemies of biblical Christianity in a number of ways. There's so much evidence of this that it is difficult to know where to begin. Billy Graham said, quotes, "The great theologians of today are Rudolf Bultmann, Karl Barth, Emil Brunner, Reinhold Niebuhr, Paul Tillich, and Carl Henry." End of quote. This statement is in Billy's booklet, Evangelism and Church Today. None of those dudes are very good. The only one that comes close that you might even think is a believer is Carl Henry. The others are bad. Look them up. He goes on to say, this is in his pamphlet, which was sent to the ministers in the Los Angeles area prior to his crusade in that day, in that area. Carl Henry is the only one of the above men that might be said to believe the Bible. And I just mentioned that. Even Henry is a leader in the New Evangelical Movement. That means he was a bit lax, too. All the rest are modernists or neo-orthodox. Why does Graham brag on these blasphemers of the Word of God? And you might look up what some of these people teach. It'll frighten you that anybody would ever put their name behind them. We can only quote a little evidence because of space problems. Bibor says, "My view is that the virgin birth doesn't make a bit of difference." That should have been, Reinhold Niebuhr. He's the one that said that. This is going on with what Bibor said. "I can't get angry at anybody for holding it, but on the other hand, I certainly don't hold it myself." So here's a great Christian, according to Billy Graham, who doesn't believe in the virgin birth. Niebuhr was one of the leaders of Union Theological Seminary of New York, a school that is notorious for its liberalism and communistic leanings. Paul Tillich was a modernist who did not believe in the virgin birth, the sinless life, and the bodily resurrection of Christ. In other words, he had no message at all that goes along with Scripture. Since his death, Tillich's second wife has written a book telling about his illicit relationships with his secretary and other women who came to him for counseling. I don't want to finish that sentence. In 1951, Billy Graham was denouncing modernists, including Harry Emerson Fosdick, former pastor of Earshel Church. But by 1957, in his New York crusade, Graham honored Dr. Robert J. McCracken, Fosdick's successor at Riverside Church, by having him sit on the platform and having him lead in prayer before the crusade audience. There's a period of 6 years when he went from fundamentalist to quite liberal. And I won't bore you with reading much more of this, but it's just amazing. The New York Crusade is where it started to happen, and even out here in L.A., when he had people on the audience, they were on the platform opening in prayer, they were usually lost. I think that's terrible, but I tell you, that's what's going on. You see, Paul was having other problems with people in Galatia, but don't think that's the only one. But that's the ones that we've had today. The National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches have all gone along with that stuff. And, of course, they don't accept the truth of God at all. So, you see, we have people right out there that are supposedly preaching the gospel, but they're not preaching the gospel. They wouldn't understand anything Paul says in this passage. They simply go their merry way, and if they can let you think that maybe they're a Christian of some sort, so be it. And you'd be amazed at the thing that was signed by all kinds of big shots that said Catholics were okay. We won't try to witness to Catholics. They've already got the gospel. That's okay with us. And the people that oppose them, but it's amazing. I think that's something that we have to really be on the lookout for, because it is so easy to fall for this stuff, especially when big shots are falling for it. Because if you ever in the last 50 years want to talk about who is it that represents evangelism more than anyone else in this country, it's going to be Billy Graham. Is that evangelism? And I've often, before I knew all this other stuff that was going on, bothered me that how many times have you seen a real sound Christian be so popular that the presidents can't wait to have what he has to say? And all the other big shots. There's something wrong with this picture. Maybe that'll help you understand what's wrong with that picture. Just look it up on the internet. You can look at it as easily as I can. When you look at it, you'll say, that much of this stuff is here? Yes. That's why we've got to stick to the scriptures. Because very few other people are. Let's see if we continue on. If people accept salvation by works, or partly by works, and we said this about the Catholics, we can say about so many others, but if they think that for a minute, they're lost. Anytime you think that you can do something that added to your salvation, sealed your salvation, something that God has to recognize, you're showing every evidence that you're not saved. Now, by the way, we can go on a little limb on this too. I mean, there's no secret that I've been a part of the creation stuff for a long time. There are people there that are not saved. There really are. I like what they say about creation, but I wish they'd come to the Lord, because sooner or later, that's a problem. So you're not saved by being a creationist. You're saved by trusting in Christ. But if you trust in Christ and follow the Bible that tells you to trust in Christ, you'll be a creationist also. Salvation is based on the work of Christ and is by faith only. Now, when we talk about there being submission when you trust in Christ, we don't mean works. Look at Romans 10, 9 and 10 just for a minute. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, there is a submission. It doesn't mean you promised the Lord perfect obedience because you couldn't do it if you tried. But there is a sense in which we come to the Lord by faith only, but where we submit ourselves to Him. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Bible doesn't allow there to be any works there at all. Now, most people define a cult as a small organization that has all kinds of beliefs others don't agree with. I think a better definition is that we define something as a cult if they don't preach the gospel. Now, I realize that puts me on the wrong side of what a cult is, because that makes the Roman Catholic Church a cult. That makes Muslims a cult, right? See, we usually, well, the cult is the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they are. And we can take a few others too, Joseph Smith and his bunch and all sorts of others. But really, when you think about it, if somebody's up there saying, whether they say they're Christian or not, if they don't talk about salvation by grace through faith in the work of Christ on the cross, they're lost. If they're lost in preaching from the Bible, I'd call that a cult, wouldn't you? They got something wrong, because they can't bring people to Christ on that kind of a message. Now, Paul was dealing with the Galatians with respect to circumcision and things they kept wanting to add to it. At some point, you have to say, well, maybe they're lost too. We've got similar cultic problems today with various people. And people can only be saved by grace through faith. Now, the modernists are terrible. They have no gospel of salvation at all. And we've seen a certain church in Chicago in the last few months that has been paraded around with all sorts of weird doctrines. But you know, when it comes to seeing people saved, that place is no worse than almost every group around, when you think about it, because these other groups are not preaching the gospel either. They got their big edifice. They say Jesus ever so often, and everybody says, oh, they're not a cult. Yes, they are. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity. My goodness, the Joseph Smith people, look at all the stuff they hold, that Christ and Satan were brothers, and Satan kind of lost, so Christ now became the big shot in this planet. And if you really obey God, you'll become the big shot in some other planet. They have gods many. They have got as many gods as the Hindus do. And the last time I had a Hindu give me a number, it was 200 million. I said, well, you've got a bunch of angels. They don't know what a god is. So when you think about it, we got a world that's full of cultic type folks. So we look at what Paul says. It's a terrible thing, what he's talking about. But let's face it, there's an awful lot of stuff going on today that we see all the time. And we almost get to where we accept it. Don't accept it. And unfortunately, we see people with big names and pleasant personalities, and we know that man's a real, real man of God. Well, was he? Or has he caused the church more harm than good? You know where I think that is. Back to Galatians you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. He says what the scripture says is get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. We are children of Sarah. I think we mentioned a couple of times Catholic Church has the wrong woman if they really want to understand the situation. Paul is constantly contrasting Isaac with Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of natural lineage, and Isaac is the one with the supernatural birth. When you think about it, that's the whole problem in the Middle East. The ones that come from Ishmael and his kin are the ones that are pretty much running things. Christians are not welcome. Bibles are banned. And they're going to kill all the Jews if they have their way with it. It's something else I've learned recently that I never really expected. That in the Second War, our side had a couple of divisions of Jews from the Holy Land. And their side had a couple of divisions from the Muslims. The other side. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? This battle of Muslim against Israel was going on 50 years ago, and nobody told us about it. I never saw a newspaper article at all. Now we're seeing it all over the place, it seems. Sometimes once the dam breaks, you start seeing it. It was going on all along. But that was there. No question about it. Now, in the Middle East, that's happening all over the place. Christians are not welcome. Bibles are banned in Saudi Arabia. Even when we were helping the Saudis, under Bush number one, why they wouldn't let us have Bibles, it took a long time to even get them to soldiers. In Iran's new law on conversion, by the way, if a Muslim becomes a Christian in Iran today, not only is that person killed, but in the new law, so are his parents. Hopefully, I think they hope to quiet the people that turn Christian, and that's their way of doing it. These people are brutal folks. Why? They're taught that. From being little tiny babies all the way up. Now, one of the things that Paul says here in Galatians 4 and 3, he says that the lost will always persecute the saved. And he brings out the fact that the Ishmaelites will persecute the Jews. And they still are, and they will till the end of time. Since Billy Graham doesn't want to condemn the Muslims, apparently he didn't know that. But there's another rather interesting thing. How many of you have been reading a little bit, and I hope you're afraid when you read it, about the hate laws? Have some of you seen some of that stuff? Well, it may get worse soon. There's a lady in Canada who runs a whole program, she and her husband, on cults. She has some things I won't agree with her on, but she has some very good things too. Lori McGregor is a co-founder along with her husband Keith of the McGregor Ministries, a Christian counter-cult apologetics organization in British Columbia. That means that they applied as we have, as a people have tax-exempt gifts when they give to this group. And in Canada, that's downright dangerous. This has been taken away from them because of hate speech. You see, they run something that talks about the cults. And so what the Canadian government says, it says this. The Canadian government will not allow any critiques of other religions. You can be any religion you want, so the law says, so long as you do nothing but promote your own religion. In other words, you can preach Christ for salvation, but you can't say the JWs don't have the gospel. That would be called hate speech in Canada. In Laurie and Keith's case, in addition to presenting the Christian religion, they were responding to attacks on Christianity. By the way, they'd been JWs for many years, so they had a love of that issue. The Canadian government had documented what they had done. And McGregor's ministries carefully documented these attacks, that is, the attacks these cults had, and responded to them from a biblical perspective in a respectful and even kind manner. And you can look on their website and see it. To their knowledge, none of the groups attacking Christianity through their websites or magazines got taken to task. Only in McGregor ministries. At the same time, they present sound biblical Christian doctrine, and they do, by the way, which promotes the gospel of Jesus Christ, which, of course, was their purpose. They were told they had to present all religions as equals. Are you willing to do that? That's the law in Canada, and if the Lord tarries, I believe that will be the law here. They were told they had to present all religions as equals, could not be persuasive regarding Christianity over others, and had to get rid of their websites and magazine. Their presentation of the Christian gospel through their DVDs and printed matter was ruled uncharitable, and their careful critique of others in defense of Christian doctrine was called hate. Since they could not compromise their faith, they had to ask that their charity status be voluntarily revoked. Apparently in Canada, as long as you're incorporated, it's okay. They just don't want that. Yeah, all they want is they don't want that tax money to go anywhere. But that's going to come across the border, I think, real soon. Because we're already hearing this hate speech thing. And that's what they ran into. So we may be seeing some stuff that we never thought we would see. And what's amazing, this is a country that was founded by a group of people that never wanted to be under that thumb again, and that's where they're going to put us. All you have to do is look what's happening. Now there's another thing, a comment. When you look what the McGregors are putting up with, and you look back at the thing with Ishmael and Isaac, the only way for Abraham to have peace in his family was for his natural son to leave. It would be nice if we'd get the Muslim countries to leave the Middle East, but it's not going to happen. This is the only way we will eventually be free from those who hate our God. Look at how the atheists today control our schools. We were talking about the creation thing that's on the screen there. That's how they've done it. Hate speech laws, in a way, was the cleverest invention the atheists ever had. I mean, who would have thought when they first started talking that way would go this far? Well, very few. Some saw through it, but many haven't. Now, our government, this state, is trying to move against homeschooling. Now, in order for parents to homeschool, you'd better have teaching credentials. And probably from an appropriate school, so they can't have any degree mill in some other state that gives you the credentials. Even though the evidence is all there, homeschooled kids do better. Today, the U.S. government is trying to make it harder to homeschool. This is an article that came out just a little while ago. This could be because they are trying to peddle the evolution lie to all the children without any threat of the truth being exposed. The government already has textbooks that are unconstitutional, in that most states vow to keep their textbooks factual, accurate, and current. You ever picked up a biology textbook recently? Would you call it factual, accurate, and current? I wouldn't. There's an awful lot of books I wouldn't. Would you be surprised if I told you this was not the case? Any book with evolution other than microevolution is lying to your kids. They contain theories, many of which have been proved wrong many years ago. They have no basis for their estimations on how old the Earth is. It was 1 million. Now it's 463 billion, some say. Who knows? They don't have the foggiest. They talk about the Big Bang. In fact, one of the funniest things I ever noticed, if you really believe in physics the way it's taught, nothing can ever go faster than the speed of light. But in the first microsecond of time, things flew at the speed of light times 1 followed by 30 zeros. Very, very fast. Well, wait a minute. In this course, you tell me it can never go faster than the speed of light, and this one you say it has to, which one am I to believe? Well, both of them, as long as you don't believe in evolution. Isn't that what it's really saying? I see parallels, from the man who was quoted as saying, I believe gay marriage should be between a man and a woman. Yet another pearl of wisdom from the Austrian-born gubernator, who I would normally class as a waste of space in government offices in Sacramento, has decided he's going to fight it. I see parallels here, possibly he does too, to what happened in Nazi Germany in the 30s. One of the first things that Hitler did was to abolish homeschooling. I never knew that until I saw this. See, homeschooling was not that rare back then. But Hitler knew if you want to get rid of certain things, get rid of the homeschooling. The law is still in effect today in Germany, by the way. Hitler is credited with the quote, "You give me the textbooks, I will control the country." How true that statement is, we don't have to lose 6 million Jews to learn that lesson again. And just as chilling, the Nazis were also big fans of the evolution theory, and they were, by the way. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff on this, but it is really, really scary. We may find ourselves losing our jobs, as the movie mentioned, or all sorts of others. Because today, evolution is king, the public school is king, and most people who are parents don't have teaching credentials, and we need to have our young people learn the Word of God. Paul was concerned about certain areas. We are concerned about certain areas. And let's face it, we are learning to lose rights real fast, or so it seems. I'm going to stop there. We got a lot more stuff on this. I'll tell you what, folks. Be in prayer that we do indeed keep our freedom, because it may very well be, if the Lord tarries, many of us in this room are going to be facing whatever the consequences are. Who knows? Who knows? And it's scary. It really is. And I'll tell you something. Back in the 60s, I would never have dreamed it would happen. Do you realize that back in the 60s, the gay people said, "Oh, we don't want to try to get people to our side. Just leave us alone." Do you believe that anymore? Because if you do, you need some wake-up powder. You don't know what's going on. So let's pray for each other, because we may be looking into a lot of problems down the road. Paul looked to him on one thing. He put up with persecution all his life. Don't think for a moment that we might not have to ourselves. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for the salvation that you've given to us. Lord, we don't know what lies ahead for us in this country, in this world, in this community. But, oh God, may we be willing to do what it takes to live a life that honors you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.